Turn to Psalm 128. Psalm 128. We're reading through this psalm, not necessarily expositionally going through the psalm, but I want to read it as kind of the point of which of what we are striving to receive from the Lord's hand. And then there's other scripture passages we'll be looking at that should be in your outline. This is more of a topical sermon as we just finished going through the book of Zechariah. And we look to start a new series in September, which is kind of filling in with a couple of different topics here. Let's hear the word of God from Psalm 128. A song of ascents. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word and pray that you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand it this day. We pray that as your word is explained, your spirit would work with your word, bringing your people to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, conforming them more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, equipping them to live and serve in his kingdom in a way that would bring him glory. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he might only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is explained, may your name be exalted, may your kingdom be built, may your children be edified. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. Psalm 128 sets up this beautiful picture of the blessed life. I mean, who wouldn't want to live this kind of a life? Blessed of God, eating of the fruits of his labor. So his whatever he's doing in terms of his vocation, it prospers at his hands. He's doing well. He's got his wife and his children surrounding him. The blessing of God is upon him. And what a glorious thing. And that's what we all desire, to be blessed of the Lord, to live this life, to know God's blessing upon us. He's taking care of us. We're doing well in our vocational life. Our family's doing well. We're rejoicing in him and with the people of God. But for so many people, this isn't their reality. This isn't the way they live. Their family's fractured, their business, there's all kinds of problems. They're not living under the blessing of God. And why? Well, there's lots of reasons. God doesn't always, we can't put God in a box. I mean, we can't just say, God, if I do this, you have to do this. You know, you owe me this. But God is consistent for the most part. For the most part, when we're living our lives the way God calls us to, he provides for our needs. He gives us this blessed life. But often we don't achieve having a very godly life. A lot of the problem is on our own side. We don't live lives of godliness. A lot of it is because we misprioritize our life. And that's what I want to consider this morning, is just the priorities of a godly life. How to prioritize our lives so more and more we live our lives the way God calls us to live our lives. And in doing that, what we'll see is more and more of the blessing of God in his ordinary providence. Seeing the blessing of God upon our lives and upon our families. Back when I was really into, when I was a competitive weightlifter back in the 80s, that's when these strongman competitions started becoming a big deal. And there was a guy from, it's been so long ago, I think he's from Iceland, John Paul Sigmarsson. And he had kind of become the big name. He just kept winning all these strongman competitions. The man was a monster of a guy, like 350 pounds or so of just pure muscle. And he could move things. He said, no human being should be able to move this kind of stuff. I mean, these smooth stones where there's no handles, you know, just about his body weight. Just pick them up and move them from one place to another. The man was incredible. And they talked to him and said, how do you do this? How do you become so great? There's no other man. And there were some strong, strong men. They had people who were Olympic wrestlers, guys who were NFL players, people who were competitive power lifters that could not beat this guy. And he says, it's all a matter of priorities. It's like, I live for this competition. It's like, that's all I do. All my money goes towards having the right food and having the right stuff to train with. All my time is focused on training. I don't have time for a wife, for kids, for family, or any of this. I just eat and I train. That's what I do. And that's why I'm so good. And actually, if you would look in most sporting events or most disciplines, the people who are at the top of their profession and what they do, they prioritize their life. They know what they want. They want to be great at what they do. So their whole life goes around that. Family time's put off to the side. Other jobs, they can't do that. I mean, most pro athletes don't have a side job doing other things. Now, they used to. Some of you are old enough to remember a day when football players would work in the grocery store during the spring and stuff because you didn't get paid enough money. Baseball players, too. I mean, there was, in the beginning of professional sports, they did that during the season. They had to have other jobs because they couldn't make it. But to really become great, it became more and more easy. You can't do that. You can't be distracted. That's why some of the greatest ball players and things, either they don't have a family, they wait until they get out of sports, or they end up going through divorces and things like that all throughout their career because they don't have time for their family's not a priority. I play ball. I'm in strongman competitions, or I do other things. They prioritize their life about that to achieve that goal. And nothing will get in the way. They kind of have a single-mindedness of, I will do this, I will be great at this, and all the rest of their life follows through on that. Well, as Christians, we need to have a similar mindset. It's just that what we are achieving is something different. We want to be godly. We want to reflect the image of our Heavenly Father. And if that's what we want to achieve, we need to prioritize our lives around that, just like an athlete would or anybody else would. That's part of our problem as Christians. We say we want to be godly, but when you look at our priorities, you'll see that godliness really isn't a priority. It's a pipe dream. It's like me saying, well, what I really would like to do is be a pro athlete. And then you look at my time and say, yeah, but you spend very little time actually doing athletics. You don't really want that, do you? It's more of a dream. It's not really a goal that you're pursuing. It's something that you wish, in a perfect world, you wish you could do that, but you're not pursuing it because your life doesn't show it. How many Christians say they want to be godly, but you look at the way they kind of structure their life, prioritize their lives, and you say, well, it's no wonder you're not growing in godliness, you're not prioritizing your life right. You're doing all these things that kind of keep you from growing in godliness. So what are the priorities of godly life then? What comes first? What comes second? What comes third if we're going to grow in godliness and then live under the blessing of God and enjoy His blessings? So this picture in Psalm 128 becomes more and more of a reality in our lives and in our households. Well, the first priority of a godly life is your relationship with God. Now, that sounds just so basic. It says, why do you even have to say that? It's kind of like one of those duh moments. But I ask you to look at your own life. Would you really say that your relationship with God really is the priority? I mean, start thinking through things like where you spend your time and your money. What you get excited about. Is it really God? Is He really the first thing in your life? Or is He a thing in your life? He's one of those things. You've got all these things swirling around in your life. And there's a lot of these things on the periphery that you do. And Jesus is one of them. God's one of them. Consider what the Word of God says. In Exodus 20, verse 1 through 3. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God has to come first. He starts off giving the commandments and he says, listen, right at the beginning you need to remember, I come first in your life. Nothing else. I'm first. I am the Lord your God. I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. I created you. I redeemed you. You belong to me first and foremost. Your identity before anything else is you're one of my people. Before you're a father or a mother, before you're a son or a daughter, before you're a husband or a wife, before you're a carpenter or a plumber or a pastor or a tradesman, this is what you are. You're one of my people. Which means I come first. That's more important than anything else. It's what defines you. So in Matthew 10:34, Jesus could say this, think not that I have come to send peace on earth. Came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. She's saying here, look, if you put father or mother, brother or sister, you know, husband, wife, any other human being before me, you're not worthy of me. It's like you're already missing it. It's like because I'm supposed to come first. These other relationships, Jesus isn't overturning the Old Testament. We'll look at it in a minute. There's a place for husbands loving wives and wives loving their husbands and parents taking care of their children and children honoring parents. Jesus isn't against it. He's like, throw out all that stuff. Now it's every man for himself. But he's saying this is where it starts. In proportion to your love for me, everything else should seem like hatred. It seems like hatred when you tell your spouse, no, we're not doing that because I love God and you ask me to violate his law. Or I have to do this because God says we need to do this. That's why. And I know you'd understand and you might hate me for it. Or when you tell your children, we won't be doing these things. Why? Because God says we don't. And as much as I love you, I love God more. And there's times to your loved ones in the family, it seems to them like you hate them. You're putting God first, but that's what you're supposed to do. God must come first in your life. Again, it sounds just so simple, but we need to be reminded of it because we so often don't live this out. We say God is first in our life, but when you look at our life, just have an outside observer videotape our life for a day and say, okay, what do you think is most important in this person's life? Based on where their time, their money, their talents, where their thought life is at. What makes them excited? What doesn't make them excited? You tell me what's most important for life. I would venture to say that most of us, when that tape came back and an independent person analyzed it, they wouldn't say God's first. There's a lot of other things they could pick out and say, boy, they're really excited about this. They spend a lot of time on this. They put a lot of money and energy into this. But God, probably not so much. The reason why God has to go first is his claim over us. By creation and redemption, he owns us. He created us. We're his. We're not independent people. We didn't create ourselves. We didn't just evolve from the slime. So we don't really, you know, we owe our existence to chance. We just happen to be. We're all just independent people. God created us, and he created us for himself. He didn't create us for ourselves. He didn't create us so we could just live our lives independently. He created us for him. And then he redeemed us, we who are Christians, at great price. It says, not with gold or silver, but at the price of his own son. The life and death of Jesus Christ. He has purchased us with that. So he has a double claim on us. By creating us to be his, and then redeeming us out of sin, buying us back out of our slavery. We sold ourselves into sin. He bought us back at the price of his son. We owe him all worship. We owe him all that we have because of who he is and where we stand in relationship to him. That's why he needs to be the priority. He deserves it. Why shouldn't we put anything else before him? We owe our being to him. He bought us out of our sins. What else can we do? We owe him everything. The satanic alternative of this is idolatry. Is to put our hearts on anything else. St. Augustine just spoke about, you know, all idolatry is, I'm just paraphrasing, is basically loving something as if it has more worth than God. It's just putting that love onto something else that belongs to the Lord alone. Living for something else. And that's what our default setting is. Like Paul talks about in Romans, you know, we exchange the truth of God for a lie, and we worship and serve the creature instead of the Creator. That is our tendency. We'll worship our jobs. We'll worship our families. We'll worship our children. We'll worship our sports teams. We'll worship something else that we can do. We'll worship nature. We'll worship anything except the one who's deserving of all of our worship. And Satan's constantly putting things in our way, saying, well, love this, right? Love's never wrong. See the subtlety of it. Well, just love this thing, love this thing, love this thing. And loving things isn't wrong in and of itself. But we need to love things proportionally to their value. And there's nothing of greater value than the triune God. And there's nothing even of equal value to the triune God. And our lives should show this. So how do you start doing this practically in your life? Like, what is this going to look like? How could you start today to say, okay, I need to God needs to be the priority of my life. How do I start doing this? Let me just give you a few suggestions. There's a million variations of this, but start with something simple. Give the Lord the first part of your week. That's what the Sabbath command is all about in the New Covenant time, isn't it? It becomes the first, instead of it being the last day of the week, the day set aside for worship, and now becomes the first day of the week. How can we say that God's a priority in our life when the day he claims for his own, we say, yeah, but you can't even have that. I mean, not only can you not have the whole day, I won't even give you a portion of the day. When you look at the statistics in the evangelical, you know, Bible-believing world, your average person, when you add morning and evening service, say there's two times when you're called together to worship the Lord, the average is about 50%. That means most of God's people are saying, if I see you one time a week, that's almost more than I could stomach. I mean, that's kind of, all right, I put my time in, I spent some time, I was there, I'm out of here. I mean, don't call me back in the evening. But to just spend the day in worship. So you want to start making God a priority, start with your time. Because there's few things that are more valuable to us than time. Because time is that you can't bank, I mean, you can't bank it. You know the old Jim Croce song, If I Could Save Time in a Bottle? Like, what's the tragedy about the song? It's the thing is, you can't. You can't do it. You could save money for a rainy day. I mean, you could put money away. You can't put time away. Once it's gone. So start with giving God that which is most valuable. Give him the first of your week. Instead of giving him the spare scraps of your time, start with saying, no, I give you the beginning of my week. I start off the way by worship week by worshiping you. Then give the Lord the first part of your money. That's what the tithe is about, isn't it? It's not buying off God. God doesn't need your money. He created an entire universe. Think, if he doesn't want to give his people, you know, we need a new church. He can build one. He can speak one into existence. God doesn't need our money. God calls us to tithe to keep us from making money our idol. So we don't think, I've got to have this. He says, no, you put me first. Give me the first part of your money, not the last part. Not once you've paid all your bills, once you've made sure you could make it, now give me. It was the tithe was the first part. Of the tenth, the first tenth, the best of it, says, and just trust me, I'll provide for you. You don't need to be afraid, because that's our tendency, isn't it, to idolize money, to put our heart on our money. It says, give me the first of your money, then give him the first of your day. How many of you wish you had a better prayer life or devotional life? And the problem is, you're so busy, you're rushing around doing everything else that you keep saying, well, I'll pray later, I'll read my Bible later. And by the time that time comes, you're exhausted, it's the end of the day. And even if you do have some time, you know, you open up your Bible, you try to pray, you're so distracted, you're so tired, you can barely understand a word of what you're doing. It's really, you're just kind of putting in your time at best. Instead of giving the Lord the first part of your day, starting over, say, like, I need to do this because of all the things that could fall through today, of all the things I don't get done, spending time with the Lord is the one thing I need to make sure doesn't happen. Like, I can't lose that. I can lose time from my workout schedule. I can lose time from you know, my TV schedule, my video game playing. That all, you know, if I don't get around to that, I can live without that. But I need to spend time with the Lord each day, so I'm going to prioritize it. I'm going to put that at the front of my day. In the Army, we used to have a thing of minimum daily tasks. There's a minimum things you got to get done in the day. If nothing else, you need to do these things. And spending time with the Lord in private worship and in prayer and in His Word becomes one of your minimum daily tasks. I've got to do this. Anything else could fall through the cracks. This can. Most of us, if we're honest, that's not the way it works. That's kind of everything else we try to get done. And if we could find some time throughout the day to spend some time reading the Word in prayer, all right, we were able to, you know, and it's like the cherry on top. Hey, I got this in today. That's nice. Instead of saying, no, this is the bare minimum. If I get nothing done all day, I've got to get this done. This is important. So you start prioritizing. You start putting God first by giving him the first part of your week, the first part of your money, the first part of your day. And you start learning, look, in everything, how do I put God first? In every area of my life, whatever I'm doing, how do I put him first? That's where it starts. That's again in Psalm 128. It says, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his way. The one who fears the Lord puts the Lord first because he's afraid of idolatry. He's afraid of giving his heart, his love to anything else. So he puts God first in his life. He walks in the ways of God instead of his own ways. In my own sinfulness, I say, I just want to watch football and I want to sleep in on Sunday, you know, so I can get up, you know, 1 o'clock, the game starts, then I can just watch games all day. After I've watched football, maybe go play some football for a little bit. And then I just want to hang out with friends. I don't want to be at church all day. I mean, that's my sin nature. He says, no, you give me the first. Walk in my ways. Don't do what you want to do. Do what I call you to do. You want to live a blessed life, a godly life? It starts by putting God first. The second priority of the Christian life is yours, fulfilling your responsibilities to your family. Ephesians 5:22 and following. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For you are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Here, Paul is laying out our family relationships. He says, husbands, love your wives, and here's what it looks like. Wives, submit to your husbands, and here's what this looks like. Parents, raise your children. Children, obey your parents and the Lord. And he gives all these duties that we have to one another. Then in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Paul is speaking to Timothy. He says, if any man doesn't provide for his own family, that includes, obviously, on the one side, providing, you know, food, shelter, and clothing. But the other is providing for the duties that are supposed to be done. What does it mean to provide for your household? Well, in Ephesians, it tells us what husbands are to provide for their wife and for their children, what wives are to provide for their husband and for their children, what parents are to provide for their children, what children are to provide for their parents. There's all these duties we're supposed to fulfill. It says, when we don't do this, we're worse than unbelievers if we don't live this out. To live a godly life, you must see fulfilling your family responsibilities of the utmost importance. For so many people, providing for their family, fulfilling family responsibilities, is of no big deal. It's like, that's not important. I mean, those are people, I live with those people. Their family's no more than like, you know, a bunch of roommates in a boarding house. I mean, we all live in the same house, we have the same address, but we've got our own lives. We kind of do our own things. Yeah, if we can once in a while do something nice for each other, I guess we could do that. That's what neighbors do for each other. But there's no sense of living for one another within the family. Men are called to love and sanctify their wife and their family. We live in a culture that church is for women and children. Men hunt, fish, play sports, do other things, but not church and stuff. That's for women and children. Really, ever since the Civil War, we've seen that happen. The Civil War generation kind of had an excuse. Most of the men were dead. All you had was women and children surviving. But what's happened is since that time, it's kind of stayed in that pattern. But men are called to love their wives. That's part of godliness. And it's a self-sacrificial love. It's loving as Christ loved. They're called to sanctify them. They're to be the spiritual head of the house. Men like to be the head of the household when it means we'll watch what I want to watch on TV. We'll go where I want to go, you know, when we're going out, and we'll eat what I want to eat. But when it comes to taking care of the family spiritually, it becomes, I don't know, honey, what do you want to do? You want to read the kids a Bible story or something like that? Why don't you go pray with them in the other room? Because when you guys pray, it's loud and I can't watch my show. Right? Isn't that, I mean, am I lying about that? Am I overly exaggerating, or is that what happens in a majority of Christian homes? Mom's in charge of the sanctifying of the family. Dad's out doing his own thing. But this is the job of the husband and father. Wives are called to submit to their husbands, to follow them, to be a helpmeet for them in handling the household. Helping them in that thing, not to have their own life outside of the family and say, well, I do my thing. You know, I've got my own. When God creates Eve, he doesn't create a separate garden for her. So, Adam, here's your garden. You take care of that. Eve, you come over here. I got a place for you to work. He creates Eve and brings her alongside Adam to help Adam. And they labor together. The children have the job of honoring and obeying their parents. That's their work in the home. That's what they're called to do. And you never grow out of that. I mean, I'm 48 years old. I'm still called to honor my father. I still have family responsibilities. Sometimes, why do I do this? Well, because that's my dad. Or that's, you know, when my mom was still alive, that's my mom. I got to do things for them because they're my parents. I still need to honor them. It looks different when you have your own household, but you're still there to be honoring and obeying your parents. The satanic, well, why do we do this? The Christian family reflects the relationship between God and his people. Why do we have to? What does family life have to do with godliness? Well, the way we live in our family reflects the gospel. Everyone should be able to look at a Christian husband and see a reflection of Christ's love for the church. Every man should be a walking gospel tract of, you want to see what Jesus' love is for his church? Look at me. It won't be a perfect reflection, but you'll be able to see some of it. You will be able to see a Jesus that so loves his church that he's always willing to sacrifice for his church instead of making the church do something for him. You'll see a Savior that comes to serve and not be served. A Savior who's willing to die for his church. So instead of handing you a gospel tract, know what? Instead, I'll do one better. I'll live it in front of you. Every Christian husband, the neighbors, that's what they should see. They should see Jesus incarnated in them, in a sense, in the way they treat their wives. The way wives respond to their husbands is attractive. This is what it means for the church to follow Jesus. Not grumbling and complaining all the time. I can't believe he wants me to do that now. Right? Because the church, that's not how the church is. I can't, you know, meet with me on Sunday? What, is he crazy? Doesn't he know I've got things to do with my girlfriends, right? It's like, no, I meet with Jesus on Sunday because we submit to him. Not arguing with him. The church doesn't tell Jesus what to do. It, with a good and humble heart, follows the Lord Jesus. So wives, you're declaring the gospel to your neighbors. You're showing the receiving side. What does it look like for the church to respond to Jesus by the way you respond to your husband? Fathers, you show the world the care of the Heavenly Father for his children in the way you care for your children. Everyone should be able to see a reflection of God's fatherly care for his children in the way you treat your children. This is why being a father is such a big deal. When you're a bad father, when you're a bad husband, you're a bad father. What you are is you're also a blasphemer, because what you're doing is you're giving a false picture of what Jesus as the groom of the church is like and what God as Father is like. Children, people should be able to look at you and see how the church, how God's children respond to the Heavenly Father by the way you respond to your parents. Why do you obey your parents? It's not because they're bigger and stronger than you. Because God told you to. And if you love God, you'll love your parents that God placed over you. You tell a watching world what it's like to be a child of God and to honor him by the way you honor your parents. By the way you treat each other as brothers and sisters. You tell a watching world how it works within the church among brothers and sisters in Christ. How they take care of each other. They're not fighting and arguing with each other. They don't look at each other as the enemies. They look at each other as family. So we do this, we fulfill our responsibilities in the family because it declares things that are true about the gospel. It's living out the gospel for the world to see. And the satanic alternatives are twofold. On the one side, idolatry, making the family an idol. The family is the most important thing we have. And there are people who do this. I've been doing this long enough to see it happen in practice. For people to make an idol of their marriage or make an idol of their children or of their family. And what tends to happen is, because God hates idol and idols in our lives, He destroys the idol. And you see the family fall apart. So the parents who idolize their children, put their children before God. So everything came first. You've got a game, we'll go play, we'll go do your sports game instead of coming to church. You've got practice, we'll go do that instead of spending time in family worship. You want to go to XYZ school because of whatever, instead of getting a Christian education, you want to pursue, you'll do that. You have these friends who are ungodly, but you'll be mad at me. Please, do whatever you want, because I couldn't bear you ever being upset with me as my child. And what happens? The children grow up and they turn away from the Lord. And they tend to also despise their parents. They lose it all. People who have made an idol of their marriage, that their spouse is more important than the Lord, tend to see their marriage fall apart. When we make idols of things, we're tempting the Lord to destroy those idols. That's why it's such a dangerous thing for your family to idolize your family. You are to love your family. You are to fulfill these duties. And they are very important, but they take second place. God has to be first in your relationship with Him. Now, the flip side, if Satan can't get you into the idolatry side, idolize your family, we'll just neglect your family. Look, you've got important things to do. You can't be tied down by your family. Right? This is the idea of the wife being the old ball and chain. She doesn't let me live. I'm just kind of dragging this around. Of children being dragged. Now I can't live for me. I can't do the stuff that I want to do. It's getting in the way. So we neglect our families. Satan's fine with either one. Worship your family. Walk out on your family. Either one he's perfectly happy with. What he doesn't want is a biblically balanced God first, family second. You live for the Lord, and because you're living for the Lord, you take your family responsibilities very seriously. So as a father and husband, you say, because I'm living for God, I need to fulfill my family responsibilities. As a wife, you say, because I'm living for the Lord, I need to take care of my family responsibilities. As children, you say, because I'm living for the Lord, I need to fulfill my family responsibilities to my parents. And there's an orderliness of it that God blesses. So in order to live a properly ordered life, a prioritized life, it's by making family our second responsibility. And I just give some suggestions here. Spend time in family devotions. Quantity, not just quality time. Children don't always know the difference between the two. For a lot of children, quality time is just being with dad or with mom. You know, and for a long time. You don't have to be doing a whole lot together. You could sit there fishing with your kid for 10 hours for them. That's quality. Why? Because it's quantity. We can't just say, well, look, I gave you 5 minutes, but it was a really in-depth 5 minutes there. This was really, we did a lot in that 5 minutes. For kids, it just means you being there for them. Same thing for your spouse. So ordering your life so that family is obviously the second priority in your life. And then thirdly, the third priority of godly life is your vocation. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 and following. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which would walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So here Paul is admonishing people. They wouldn't work. They were so spiritual, could we say. They said, look, I don't have time for work. God's my priority, so that's all I have time to do. I mean, I can't be serving Jesus and working a job, right? But what were they really doing? They were just wasting time being lazy busybodies. They weren't serving the Lord. They weren't actively involved. They were just like, they were living off the church, where at that point, a lot of times they had things in common. And say, hey, look, you're willing to take care of, I know I've got food, shelter, and clothing living off of you. How about I just kind of, I'm managing, I'm watching, making sure everybody's doing what they're supposed to do. That's what I do in the kingdom of God, making sure everybody's doing what they're supposed to do. And it's really just an excuse for laziness. I don't want to do anything. And he says, look, if someone won't work, don't let them eat. They don't just live off of the body of Christ. We all are called to active labor. In Genesis 1:26 and following, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and every every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Here, God creates man, and immediately he makes man to be a worker. He's to have dominion. He's supposed to subdue the earth. He didn't just place man in the garden, and it was Club Med. It's okay, now Adam, just kick back. Here's a little cocktail with a little umbrella in it. Like, you just sit back, enjoy creation. It's a beautiful thing. Don't work at all. You know, sooner or later, on the eighth day, I'll create football or something like that. So you have some entertainment, some stuff to keep you busy. But you just relax. No, it gives him a job. Work didn't come after. All the fall did was make work harder. But we are called, God created us to be laborers, to be busy about things, to be glorifying him in every area of creation. Simply, men are called to a lawful calling and a work of dominion. I mean, God calls men. He gives each man a garden, so to speak, and he says, okay, you take care of this garden for me. And it can be any kind of vocation. You know, but he calls us to a lawful vocation as men. Some men can't work either because of ability, you know, they have a disability, or they so they can't work a paid job, or because just availability, there's no work yet. But it doesn't mean you could just sit around. I've said this before when I'm talking this thing, you know, Paul Hunter was disabled the whole time I know him. Paul was on this. I never saw somebody who worked so hard before. Paul was on boards of a bunch of different nonprofits. He was constantly working things. He didn't draw a paycheck from it, but he didn't just sit around and say, well, I'm blind. What can I do? Woe is me. I'll just lay around the whole time. He was busy doing everything. He made sure he was busy. He was laboring in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, staying busy. If you're unemployed, that doesn't mean, hey, well, I don't have a job, so it's time to just take an extended vacation. You could be laboring in the church. There's things you could be doing. There's volunteer things you could be doing to be staying active, being involved in a calling. A calling doesn't always mean you're making money for it. Ideally, that'd be nice. But nowhere in the Bible does it say, just kick back. You know, you're not able to work or there's no work available. All right, just take your leisure. Just sit around. Don't worry about it. He calls us to be actively laboring. Women are called into homemaking if married, and other lawful calling if not. It's not saying you can never work outside the house, but it does say, remember, our second priority is the family. We fulfill family functions first. So if a wife is in the home and her husband needs her to be home and raising the children, that's where it starts. If she could do that and she still has some extra time and could work outside the home to help, that's lawful as well. It's, again, just don't make the third priority trump the second priority. That becomes the problem. Okay, so working within the home, being a help to your husband, a help in raising the children, and then as you have opportunity, to be a help outside of that. I mean, there's a difference between being a housewife who's homemaking and a wife who sits home and just watches soap operas all day, you know, and eats chocolates, right? That's not a vocation. I mean, there's women who don't want to work inside or outside the home. Just, I just want to marry a rich guy so I could just hang out at the pool all day, right? That's not a lawful calling, okay? We need to be fulfilling a lawful calling. And for children, you might say, well, I don't have a job yet. Yes, you do. Because right now, your job is school or vocational training. Your job each day is training for your job later on. So children, you can't just say, your life is just, well, children are just supposed to play all the time. That's what I should do. No. School is the job God has given you right now if you're school age. And he calls you to do it diligently, like just like you would any other job. It's not just goof around time until the school gets so tired of you, they graduate, you just get rid of you. You know, you graduate just in time to start collecting those Social Security checks because you've just been hanging out there. But we do live in a culture. How many children just want to be professional students? They've got multiple PhDs, not because they're even interested in the area they're studying. They just don't want to ever get into the work world. And if I could just keep working and working, kind of, I guess the idea must be if I could stay in school long enough, I'll die before I ever have to pay my student loans off because it'll just work out that way. But they just, I don't want to work. I'll just stay a student. But children, you who are, you know, grade school age, that is your job. And you're to take that seriously. That's what God has given you. What's the reason God created us for labor? So we need to be involved in labor. We need to be actively working because we're working what? Not for selves, but to build up his kingdom. Now, the satanic alternatives, again, are idolatry and neglect. To make our job the most important thing. We worship at the altar of our job. Our job means more than anything. And men, we're especially susceptible to this. Say, most men define themselves by what they do. Women don't tend to do that as much. But men, usually the first thing is, what's your name? What do you do? You know, what's your job? That's the most important thing to many men. That's why so many men go into depression and die once they retire. Because if they don't have a job, they almost feel like, oh, well, I have no value now. I'm not, because all of their life became about the job. How many men have sacrificed their families and their faith for their job? You know, the dirty secret in the ministry is how many ministers have lost their families because of their job. Because it became so much about being the pastor. And this is especially tempting because it seems so spiritual, doesn't it? It seems like I'm putting God first, right? But it so much became about me being the pastor that they sacrificed their family. They never had any time with their family. I've seen it throughout my career. I mean, I guess that's why I kind of fight against it so much, because I saw the pastor I grew up under, it destroyed his family. His wife almost left him and said, the church is your mistress. And the children, they said, if they could change anything in their life, their father wouldn't be a pastor. They hated the fact that their father was a pastor, because there were so much demands on him all the time. But he became, that's, it was okay, whatever the church demands, I guess I've got to do this. I'm the pastor. I mean, I'm serving God. And what he missed was he wasn't serving his family. The third priority became the first priority. Being pastor became his idol. And it happens for us, men. It's very easy to fall into this. Our business, whatever we're doing, whatever my job is, that becomes all I do. So we sacrifice family, we sacrifice our faith for our job. But ladies, it can happen to you too as well, and children as well. We make becoming something, that's more important than being a Christian or what we're supposed to be doing in the family. The flip side is just neglect. Okay, I don't idolize my work. I don't work. We do live in a culture. How many men are they? I mean, the deadbeat dad has become just a common term, where you used to never hear about that. Men just worked. They would do anything, whatever, because there was that work. There was this, a man was humiliated if he ever had to take any charity. I mean, watch so many old Western shows or things like that, or like Little House on a Prairie or things like that, and find when a guy lost his job. They would become almost suicidal. They would do anything but take charity from somebody else and not work. But now it's become, is there some way that I don't have, somebody will give me money for nothing? Where do I sign up? I mean, I don't want to have to work. Stub my toe. I can't come into work. I'm disabled here. I can't. You know, the deacons, we've had guys, you know, we've had big, strong guys come, they're collecting disabilities saying, I need food. It's like, why don't you get a job? I can't work. You can't work. I mean, you could lift the church on your back and walk away with it if you wanted to. Because I know I can't work. I've got some kind of disability. And he just come up with stuff. I mean, one guy put out, he was a drug user. That was his disability. I say, how about just stop doing drugs? I mean, that's a fixable disability. All right? It's not like you couldn't do, you didn't want to. And we do live in a culture like that, don't we? We live in the culture of play. Don't want to work. Man, I just want to golf. I just want to fish. I just want to play. Ladies getting involved in their things. I just want to go to my yoga classes or my tennis things. I just want to play. Children, just let me, I don't want to go do my schoolwork. Just let me get, can I have my Game Boy back? Can I get back on the computer to play? Those are the satanic alternatives of neglect work. Just play. Just do your own thing. And we need to fight against that. We need to stand against it. In order to live a godly life, your vocation must be your third priority. Living a godly life, in one sense, is easy because God gives us clear direction. We need to prioritize our life. We're going to grow in godliness. Obviously, it's the work of the Spirit inside of us that brings out this fruit. But what do we do? Actually, what do we do to, can we say, to fertilize the soil or stuff, to get in a place where we could grow? It's prioritizing our life. It's just the way God created us. In anything, if we're going to do anything well, we have to prioritize our lives. So the priorities of a Christian life are God first, family second, vocation third. You need to remember, man, you're a Christian first. Everyone, you're a Christian first and foremost. That's what identifies you. God created you for Him. He redeemed you for Himself to be His own. Secondly, if you're alive, you're somebody's son or daughter, right? So you're in a family. If you're married, you've got a spouse that you have responsibilities to. If God has blessed you with children, you now have children. That's your second thing. You're a Christian first. The second thing is you're part of a family and you have duties to that you must fulfill. And then thirdly, you're some other vocation. It's what you do. That's not who you are, though. That's what you do. When we get these priorities out of whack is when we start to see our lives starting to fall apart. We start tempting God to take things away because we've made them idols. So properly prioritize. Spend some time today and think, how is my life prioritized? Of these three big categories, God, family, and work and my vocation, how am I doing in those? Have I made any idols? Or did I fall into the other temptation? do I just neglect Him? So I neglect God. I neglect my family. I neglect my vocation. I'm just living kind of a self-centered life of just, hey, I just want to have fun. I just want to live at ease and have fun. And I don't want any duties. Godliness takes properly prioritizing your life. If someone would watch your life, they could view you for a week. Right? Make it fair for you. You got a couple days. What would they say is most important in your life? And if it's not God first, family second, and work third, you need to start reprioritizing your life if you're going to grow in godliness. Do you want the blessings of Psalm 128? Do you want this to be yours, to have this family where you've got what you need, you're living at peace, you're rejoicing in your family, you're fearing the Lord and walking in His ways, and you know His blessing? It doesn't just happen by magic. You need to properly prioritize your life, living for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to properly prioritize our lives. We know we so easily put our hearts on other things and make them idols. Or worse yet, we put our heart on ourselves, making ourselves an idol, and we neglect everything else. Help us by Your Spirit to be able to live lives putting You first, giving You the first of our week, the first of our day, the first of our money, the first of our effort, putting our family second and fulfilling our duties within the family, and then fulfilling a lawful calling in which to do our part in subduing the earth to Your glory. Help us, Father, to resist the two great temptations of idolatry and neglect. And as we prioritize our life properly and seek to love things in proportion of which You call us to, may we live under Your blessing and rejoice. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.